Good evening. Good to see each of you tonight. So thankful that you're back for worship. Would you join me in a word of prayer? Father, it has been just such a special Lord's Day. Every Lord's Day is special, but this one has just been wonderful. To hear the singing of your people, to open your word together, to see Sunday school classes full of joy and gladness, to study your word. Father, to get to share that meal together, we just thank you for the gift of this day. Thank you for the gift of the family of God. Thank you for this church. And Father, thank you now for another opportunity to sing your praises tonight and to hear from your word. And we pray now that you would remove any worldly cares from us, that you'd remove all distractions and anxieties from our minds, that we may hear clearly that which you would speak to us through your inspired word. Father, we hold your word with utmost reverence because we recognize, as we heard this morning, it is not the word of man, but it is the very word of God. So help us now to humble ourselves before it. Let us bring none of our own conceptions to lay over top of your word, but may we humbly submit ourselves to it, that it would be the very thing that reshapes and reforms and transforms our minds and our very lives. And Father, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let me invite you tonight to turn with me to 1 Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. This morning, we thought about preaching, Pastor Accountability Sunday. We thought about the duty that every pastor has to preach the word. And tonight, I want us to look at another commitment that I want to reaffirm to you, and that is to be a pastor who shepherds the flock. Tonight's message really is about pastoral ministry in general. There is more to being a pastor than preaching. There's not less, but there's more. And I want us to look to this passage, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 to 12, because this really characterizes for us what a pastor is to be and do. It speaks to the kind of characteristics that he must have and the commitments that he must hold as he shepherds the flock of God that's entrusted to his care. And I want us to look at this passage where the Apostle Paul is describing the characteristics of his own ministry to the faithful church at Thessalonica. Let's hear God's word together. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, the word of God says, "For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain. But though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. For our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts. For we never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed, God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others, though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So, being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. For you remember, brethren, our labor and toil. We worked night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you while we proclaim to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct toward you believers. For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory." The Apostle Paul wrote those words to the church in Thessalonica somewhere around the year AD 51, while he's on his second missionary journey. And at this point, the church in Thessalonica was a young church, a very young church, and an inexperienced church at that. In fact, Paul had spent only a few short months with them, which was a brief stretch of time compared to the amount of time he spent in other places like Ephesus and Corinth. But though Paul's time with the church in Thessalonica was brief, it was fruitful. It was a very fruitful time of shepherding this church because it was a church that proved to be faithful even in its infancy. In fact, back in chapter 1 of this letter, Paul tells them that their faith is going forth everywhere. Everyone's hearing this glowing report of this church in Thessalonica, such that Paul says, we really have no need to say anything to you. In other words, there's really no words of correction or admonishment that I need to give to you. You're doing well. Just excel all the more. Your faith is going forward everywhere. But at the same time, even though it was a church that was thriving, it was a very faithful church, it wasn't a perfect church. No perfect church exists. You know the famous Billy Graham line, there is no perfect church, and the moment that you find one, the moment you join it, it no longer ceases to be, or no longer is a perfect church. There is no perfect church. The church in Thessalonica wasn't perfect. For one, it was young, meaning it was always under the threat of false teaching. It was always facing the threat of persecution. It always needed to be on guard against that. But then there were also apparently some in the church in Thessalonica who were calling into question Paul's shepherding credentials. And that's what Paul is giving a defense of here in the passage we just read. And from it, all I want to do tonight is draw out several observations about pastoral ministry. I'm going to run through these as quick as we can tonight to unpack my commitment to you to be a pastor who shepherds the flock. And I want to set these things before you as that which I am responsible under God to do. These are things that I need you to hold me accountable for, and they are also things that I need you to pray for me to do. This is essentially your pastor kind of opening up his heart and giving you a big prayer list of how you can pray in an ongoing way for my pastoral ministry. You can also pray for yourself because there are 16 observations. I preached 3 words this morning, 16 points tonight. We're going to fly through them as quick as we can. Here's number 1. I want you to see these observations about a shepherd, a pastor. Number 1, the shepherd is known. The shepherd is known. Look at verse 1 where Paul says, "For you yourselves know, brothers and sisters, that our coming to you was not in vain." He says, "You yourselves know." To this church that had become so dear to the Apostle Paul in such a short amount of time, he's able to say to them, "You know who we are. I know you. You know me." And this isn't the only time in this letter that Paul says something like this. In fact, throughout the chapter, he repeats a statement like that about 4 times. It's just loaded with these reminders to the church in Thessalonica of this personal knowledge that Paul has of them and the way that he cared for them in ministry. They had personally witnessed that while he was there in their midst. So it could truly be said that Paul was known by them and they were known by Paul. And I just want to draw that to your attention because I think that's a great pattern for every believer to follow. But that's also a very important pattern for every pastor to follow. Pastors are men who are present among the congregation, men who are active in the life of the body, men who are available, men who are known. Would you pray that I'm always known to you as your pastor? I never want you to see me as someone who goes in my study and shuts and locks the door and I'm inaccessible. I want you to know me just as I desire to know you. I want my life to you to be an open book. If you have any question, if you want to know what my favorite flavor of ice cream is, something that trivial or something much more significant, please, I want to share that with you. I want to be known to you. That's a mark of a true shepherd. A pastor is known by his flock. Well, there's a second observation here. You see it again in verse 1. The shepherd's not only known, the shepherd invests in people. He invests in people. Look again at verse 1. Paul says, "Our coming to you was not in vain." Paul had initially come to Thessalonica to preach the gospel and proclaim the word of God to this heavily paganized region of the then known world. If you look back in chapter 1 and verse 5, he talks about how successful that was. He says, "Our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction." The power of the gospel was on full display in Thessalonica because a harvest of souls were won to Christ. Verse 9 says that at the preaching of the gospel, the Thessalonians turned from idols to serve the living and true God. But not only did Paul come to Thessalonica as an evangelist, he continued to disciple those who came to Christ. He invested in them. He helped these new believers grow in the Lord, to be rooted and established in the faith. He gave them instruction in the truth. He modeled the Christian life in front of them. And even after he was gone, chapter 3 and verse 2 says that he sent Timothy to them to make sure that they were cared for and encouraged them in the faith. And chapter 1 reminds us that he continually prayed for them. I look at Paul's example here, and it calls me to think about the fact that a true shepherd not only spends time with his flock, but he pours into his flock. He invests in them. He realizes that his ministry is not his. He realizes that the church that he shepherds is not his. He realizes that whatever position or influence he has is a position to steward for the glory of God. One of the key responsibilities every pastor has is to use his position and his influence to advance the cause of Christ, to build up the body that is before him. Not only to evangelize the lost, but to equip the saved, to invest personally in the lives of others. And he does that not only from the pulpit, but he does that throughout every facet of his life. And I will tell you, just giving my heart to you, this is one of my favorite things about being your pastor. I love to study the Word of God in order to prepare to preach, but I love to spend time with you. I love one-on-one discipleship. I love to invest in your life that way. Please pray that I would be faithful to do that. Number 3, and you see it in verse 2 now, the shepherd endures in times of opposition. Look at verse 2. "But though we had already suffered," Paul says, "and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict." Just to remind you of what Paul's describing here in your own time of study, look at Acts 17, verses 1 to 9. It tells you of what happened to Paul and his companions when they went to Thessalonica and the opposition that ensued. But despite that opposition, they continued to boldly proclaim the gospel from house to house and from city to city. This observation reminds me, suffering is a part of the Christian life. Man is born to trouble, Job says, as the spark flies upwards. Jesus told us, in this world you will have trouble. Suffering is a part of the Christian life. It's also a part of pastoral ministry. But the true shepherd endures even in times of suffering. He endures in times of opposition. He doesn't just shepherd when the times are good. He presses on when times are anything but good. When the flowers fade and the leaves wither, he still bears fruit. He presses on with joy in the midst of trials, not because of his own strength, but because of the strength which the Lord supplies. Pray that I would be a pastor that endures in difficult times and times of opposition. Number 4, look now to verse 3. I want you to notice the shepherd is committed to sound doctrine. Paul goes on to say, our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive. In other words, Paul's words were always motivated by the pursuit of truth and accuracy and being faithful to the word. He was locked in on getting it right before he opened his mouth and started to teach that this should be the aim of the shepherd, of the pastor. The pastor must work diligently in the study until he gets it right, which means there are times when the pastor will need to study throughout the day, but then when his wife and children go to bed, he needs to come back to the study at night in order to continue to wrestle with the text to make sure he gets it right. It means that he might have to wrestle in prayer to consider how that passage applies to his own life before he preaches it to anyone else. Beloved, you have the right and the duty, I would say, to expect of me that I will be a pastor who works tirelessly to make sure I get the meaning of the passage that I'm preaching to you right, to defend the purity of sound doctrine, and to be committed to it. You need to expect of me and of any other man who fills this pulpit that when you walk in these doors on Sunday, that you will be fed the Word of God faithfully, clearly. You will get a rich and steady diet of biblical truth to understand and live out. Please pray that I would always be committed to that. Number five, the shepherd understands his calling. The shepherd understands his calling. Look at verse 4. Paul goes on, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak not to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts. God set apart and approved Paul as an apostle. Paul didn't approve himself. He didn't fill out an application form to become an apostle. No, God made him an apostle. And in a similar manner, God approves men to be pastors in our day. In fact, in Acts 20 and 28, Paul's infamous farewell address where he's speaking to those pastors in Ephesus, he says, be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. Catch that carefully. The Holy Spirit, Paul says, made those men to be pastors. The Holy Spirit makes a man a pastor. You're not a pastor if you're a self-appointed watchman. You're not a pastor if your only shepherding is done on social media with followers and likes and all the rest. You're not a pastor because your dad or granddad was a pastor or because someone just walked up to you and said, I think you'd make a good pastor. I remember growing up, there were some sweet ladies in our church that would always tell me, I think you're either going to be a pastor or a politician. And I never knew what to make of that. But I'm thankful to God it was the first one. No, you don't appoint yourself as a pastor. A pastor is one who is called by God, one who desires the work, yes, who has an internal aspiration and desire, but then that aspiration and desire, as Tyler expressed this morning, is confirmed by the church. There is no such thing as a self-appointed pastor. I can't tell you, and it's sad to say, how many guys I was in Bible college with who were only there because their dad was a pastor and they didn't know anything else to do. It was as if they were going into the family business. That's not how it works. The pastorate is no mere day job. It is a divine call, and a true shepherd understands that. Pray, please, that I would always live and minister in light of the call of God. Number six, look now to verse 4. I want you to notice that the shepherd is also courageous. But just as we've been approved by God, Paul says, to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak not to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts. Pastors are to speak with courage. As we heard this morning, they're like the imperial herald. They speak for God, by God, on behalf of God. They preach the word because they have nothing to say on their own. They only have to say that which God has revealed. Paul says here, we speak. We've been entrusted with the gospel. But look at why pastors say what they say. Look at the motivation behind pastoral speech there in verse 4. Paul says he's not looking to please man, but rather God who tests or examines our hearts. He's not looking to win people with his compelling speech or his oratory or his catchy words. Rather, in everything he says, Paul is seeking to please God. He says things like this elsewhere in the New Testament. We saw him say it in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 10, where he says, "Am I now seeking the favor of men or of God, or am I striving to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a servant of Christ." Man-pleasing ultimately stems from the fear of man, which the Bible condemns as sin. But God-pleasing ultimately stems from the fear of the Lord, which is the very beginning of wisdom itself. It falls upon the shepherd to speak with courage, to be a straight shooter. In fact, look at what Paul goes on to say there in verse 5. "For we never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed. God is witness." It's amazing to hear Paul say that, because if there was anyone in history who was capable of turning a phrase or impressing people with his speech and the sheer brilliance of his mind, it would have been the Apostle Paul, but he refused to use such means. He says, I'm not going to flatter anyone for the sake of impressing them. I'm not going to hold their heart in my hand and manipulate them. That's got to be true of all pastors. And I confess, again, just exposing my heart to you, this is a struggle for me. I struggle with the fear of man. That is, I think, my besetting sin. It's the one that's always there. I want you to enjoy my sermons, even if they do have 16 points. I want you to amen. I want you to smile. I want you to nod your head up and down approvingly. But I also recognize at the same time that cannot be my motivation for what I say and don't say to you in this pulpit or across the table at lunch. I cannot be a flatterer. I've got to be one who courageously speaks the truth to you even when it hurts. So pray that I would be courageous. Pray that I would preach the truth, even when you can't say amen and you just have to say ouch. Look at number 7. And I've got to say the Lord helped me with that this week, because putting down 16 points on the outline, that's a real test in not trying to please you. I knew that would be difficult. Well, look at number 7. We're rolling along, though. The shepherd is content. Do you see that in verse 5? Paul goes on to say, "For we never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed. God is witness." Greed is desiring more than you are due. But getting down to the heart level, greed is not the root level sin here. The root sin behind greed is actually discontentment, a lack of contentment. And we see discontentment all around us, don't we? We see it in our children. Emily and I see it in our children every day. We could give them a cookie. They want the bigger cookie, especially if their brother got the bigger cookie. It's not just among children. It's among adults. We see what our neighbor has, and we're greedy. We don't like that they have something bigger or better than we do. Well, sadly, that sense of discontentment, that affects pastors as well. Pastors want the invite to speak at that conference or that event. Pastors want to write that article or blog post. Pastors want to move on to bigger churches with bigger budgets in bigger cities, a place of more notoriety. Not the Apostle Paul. Paul says, with God as his witness, he came to Thessalonica with no pretext for greed. He was not there for the money. He was not there for the accolades. Rather, he found his true joy and contentment in knowing that Christ was being proclaimed and that Christ was being formed among these dear people. He says the same thing in Philippians 1:18. Christ is proclaimed, and in this I rejoice. That's true joy. That's contentment. And beloved, I can tell you, by the grace of God, that Emily and I are content to be here with you. I can say that as sincerely as anything I've ever said to you. I've had many pastor friends who talk about climbing the quote-unquote ministry ladder, and some of them have done that. And they ask me, you know, when are you going to move somewhere else? Don't you aspire that? And my response to them is, I have already reached the top rung of that ladder right here. We're not greedy for greener pastures. And I'll also bear my heart to you to say there have been times in our ministry here among you that other churches have called and have been interested. I don't know why, but they have. We've prayed, but we've never, ever for a moment believed that was God's will for us because of the contentment that He has placed in our heart to be here with you. In my mind, there is no ministry ladder. I can honestly say to you, by the grace of God, I could care less about the money He provides. I could care less about the accolades. If it would be His will, that's all we want, is His will, I would be content to go to heaven from Paintsville. Pray that we would always be content. I'm not going to cry. We've reached point eight, so maybe we need to take a song break and cry. How about number eight? The shepherd doesn't abuse his authority. Look at verse 6. Nor did we seek glory from people, Paul says, whether from you or from others, though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ. Ministry, as you know, is all about people. It's all about working with people. Pastors have to be relational. Pastors are in the people business. If they're going to be effective shepherds of the flock, they've got to be relational. But what Paul says here is so important. Though a pastor has to be relational, he can't be the kind of person who is relational insofar as he just walks around swinging a big stick of authority all the time or just exerting influence with people. Sure, there are times when he has to exercise his God-given authority, when he preaches, when he prays, when he practices the church ordinances, but he does not have the right to pull the pastor card in each and every social encounter that he finds himself in. Paul says, though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ, we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. Paul could have used his position as an apostle. He could have used his authority as a leverage for the people under his care. He could have pulled that card and hammered on this early church to get what he wanted out of them, to move them in the direction that he wanted them to move, but he didn't. Paul says, I could have, but I didn't. Beloved, please pray that I would never abuse any kind of authority that being a pastor may bring. Pray that I would be highly relational and tender and caring and kind. Number nine, look again at verse 7. Paul teaches us here that the shepherd is consistent. He says, but we were gentle among you like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. But I want you to focus in on this phrase at the beginning of the verse. It's not translated this way in the ESV, but a better translation of the beginning of the verse would be, but we proved to be gentle among you. We proved to be. And I highlight that language because it demonstrates consistency. Consistency. Paul proved through his consistency to be a particular way toward the church in Thessalonica. The people there did not have to wonder what Paul was going to be like on a given day. He proved to be consistent. This is one of the greatest problems I think every church faces. We all struggle with inconsistency. We all know what it's like to be fired up about this or that, only never to follow through with that which the Lord laid on our heart. We all know what it's like in January to charge up the mountain of yearly Bible reading in Genesis, only to die in the valley of Leviticus come February. We all know what that's like to be inconsistent. Pastors are not immune from it either. I desire with all my heart to be consistent, to be steady. I don't want to slip and slide when the road gets tough and bumpy, but with a hand, a firm grip on the wheel, I just want to be consistent day in and day out. Think of me like an old pair of shoes, not flashy, a little tattered and torn, but when you slip them on, they just feel right. Consistent. That's all I want to be. Well, number 10, the shepherd is gentle. The shepherd is gentle. Look at verse 7. But we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. The word here for gentle is literally translated mild. It's the idea of being sensitive or perceptive or attentive. So let me practice that for just a moment and say, going back 10 seconds ago, just get rid of the shoe analogy. That was weird. Look again at verse 7. The word care here literally means to warm by your presence. So the imagery is undeniable. It's a nursing mother with her child. How does that nursing mother deal with the child? Gently, with great care, caring more about the child than she does about herself. The idea here in verse 7 then is that the shepherd is one who pays careful attention to and meets the needs of the people in his flock. Paul had this kind of deep connection, this deep sensitivity, this sweet sensitivity toward the church in Thessalonica. And modern day pastors are to have just the same. Pray that I would be a gentle pastor. Number 11, again, verse 7. I love this. The shepherd, Paul teaches us, he smells like the sheep. He smells like the sheep. Again, verse 7, we were gentle, and here's the phrase, among you. Among you. The priority of the pastor is to be with his people, to be with them physically, to be with them presently. I was among you, Paul says, which can be translated, I was in the midst of you. He was present physically. He was right there. They didn't have to go looking for him. Ministers who make an impact among their people are with their people. They're listening. They're asking good questions. They don't have their noses buried in a book all the time or in their phones. Their minds aren't drifting when someone's talking to them. They look people in the eye. They don't see themselves as always just being a mouthpiece for God. Anywhere they go, they engage with people on a personal level. And they care for them. They pay attention to them. They're quick to listen and slow to speak. They rejoice with those who are rejoicing, and they weep with those who are weeping, and they mourn with mourning, and they grieve with those who are grieving. My primary job as your pastor, I totally understand from Scripture, is to feed you the Word of God, to preach the Word of God to you. That's what I'm charged to do. But I'm also charged to minister the Word to you on an individual level, to get to know you, to care for you and your family, to tend to you. And that's what I love to do. I do. To me, the study is like a golden cage. I love being in there. I love to study, but I also love to be among you. I love to be with you. Pray that I would be a shepherd who smells like sheep. And can I let you in on a little something? The shepherd, like Paul said, is always an under-shepherd. The shepherd is a sheep too. I'm a sheep too. I'm not a perfect shepherd. I'm not your chief shepherd. There's only one, and his name is Jesus. So the pastor, the shepherd, is a sheep too. Pray that I would always smell like sheep because I'm always among you. Well, number 12, picking up the pace, look at verse 8. Not going to cry again. shepherd loves the sheep. The shepherd loves the sheep. Paul says, so being affectionately desirous of you. And just stop there. This is the only time we see these Greek terms used in Scripture. Paul here is describing this deep longing, this yearning, even when words aren't involved. We get a picture of it in the prodigal son, Luke 15. We're told that the prodigal son in that parable was starving and longing even for the food that the pigs ate. And that's really the idea here, this kind of yearning and longing. It's the kind of longing of love, even when words are not involved. It's the idea of I love you being lived out and felt. It's more than just words, in other words. It's flowing from the heart. A foundational ingredient in pastoral ministry is yearning for the people that God has entrusted to your care, to love them in such a way that they know you love them without having to say, I love you. And that's what Paul says was true in Thessalonica. Verse 8, so being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. Please pray that I would shepherd you in such a way that you would know that I love you, even without saying it. Number 13, again, verse 8. We were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. Another mark of the true shepherd, he shepherds and he shares with his sheep. Paul says he not only shared the gospel of God, he shared his own life with the church. That's what I'm called to do. That's what Emily and I desire to do. We want to share our life with you, not only inside these walls, but outside it. Pray that we'd be faithful to do that. Number 14, verse 9, the shepherd serves the sheep. Look at verse 9. For you remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you while we proclaim to you the gospel of God. Shepherds sweat for their sheep. They serve their sheep sacrificially. They work hard. And that's all I want to do. Picking up the pace, I wish I could spend more time here. I want to do three things in my life really well before the Lord takes me to heaven. I want to work as hard as I can to be the best husband I can be to Emily. I want to work hard at that. I want to work as hard as I can to be a father who raises his boys in the fear and admonition of the Lord. And I want to work as hard as I can to be the shepherd that God calls me to be in and among this church. That's all I want to do. Please pray that I would always have that heart. Number 15, the shepherd is sincere. Look at verse 10. You are witnesses, and God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct toward you believers. Paul modeled credibility. He modeled integrity for the people that he ministered to there in Thessalonica. He was living proof of the truth that he proclaimed. He lived out what he preached. He didn't just talk the talk. He walked the walk. His faith was alive and vibrant and real. He wasn't some professional, polished, hollow preacher. He was a zealous follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. And beloved, you need to hear me say that before a pastor is ever a pastor, he is a Christian. He's a follower of Jesus himself. He's not just a preacher. He's not just a minister. He is a Christian. He is one who has been saved by the grace of God. He is one who is in fellowship with God through Christ. He is one in whose life a relationship with God is first and foremost, before anything else. He is a person before God, number one. He is a partner to his spouse, number two. He is a parent to his children, number three. And fourth, he is a pastor to his people. But number one, he is a person before God. Please pray that I would always understand that. because I confess to you, it's easy for those priorities to get out of line. Pastor is not just my job description or my title. It's not something to throw on a resume. A pastor is not one who is to be an egghead, all knowledge and no heart. The pastor is meant to be a man who has a living and abiding relationship with the living God that overflows into every area of his life. I pray that my preaching, as we talked about this morning, and the preaching of every other man who stands behind this pulpit, would simply be the overflow of his own relationship with God. I pray that we would never be professionals in that sense, detached, hollow, preaching to others what we would never preach to ourselves. Pray that your pastor would be sincere. Pray that I would keep those priorities in line. And again, just to share my heart, and we'll go to 16 and close. The first, 2 years of our ministry here with you, I failed at that miserably. Miserably. And the Lord gave Emily such courage to sit me down one night and tell me all the ways that I was putting the work of ministry above her and just Brody at that time. That's the only child we had. And I quickly came to realize through her counsel, through the counsel of Brother Paul, who was concerned about the pace that I was going, trying to be all things to all people, through Gary's counsel, that I was just going to run into the ground, that I was going to burn out, and that's exactly where I was headed. The church, please hear me say this as sincerely as I can, the church is a bad mistress. It is. It's easy to love the work of ministry even more than your own family at times. The Lord used so many people in my life to take me to the woodshed, to get my priorities in line, to remind me of that list that I gave you. And I want to encourage you to remember it, even in your own life, to be a person before God. Number one, your relationship with Him is first and foremost. And then, to be a partner to your spouse, to be a parent to your children. And then, after those priorities, to be a pastor to your people. Please pray that those things would always stay in line. And again, hold me accountable. Pray, please, but then always ask me, please, have the freedom to ask me, Brother Seth, how you doing with the four P's? Everything in line? Are you minding your P's? Maybe we'll have to throw some Q's in there somewhere. Please ask me. I need that. Number 16, and we're done. The shepherd prods the sheep. Look at how Paul closes this passage in verses 11 and 12. For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. I'm not going to take the time to exegete all the words that are there from encouraging and exhorting and imploring or charging. But I will simply summarize to say what Paul is saying is, I not only did this publicly among all of you in Thessalonica, but I did it one-on-one, like a father with his children. I implored you, I encouraged you, I charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God. There are times when I am called to tell you sweet things and remind you of sweet truths from the pulpit and one-on-one. There are also times as your pastor when I am called, as we heard earlier from 2 Timothy 3, to reprove you and to rebuke you, to admonish you, to exhort you. Those are not fun times. Those are hard things to hear. Beloved, those are hard things to speak. And they're not just the responsibility of the pastor. They're all of our responsibilities as one another in the body of Christ. But I'd simply close this list by asking you to pray once again for courage. Pray that when the time for prodding comes along, that I would be faithful to do that. These are 16 marks of a true shepherd. And let me just close by saying, before we pray and we sing, let me close by saying, none of these marks, none of them, does your pastor meet perfectly. None of them. But everything that I've just showed you from 1 Thessalonians 2, you know who does meet those perfectly? Jesus. Jesus. I've hesitated today to preach to you these messages because I don't want you to walk away think that these sermons have been about me. I don't want you to feel that, and I hope that that's not the takeaway here. They're about any pastor, any shepherd. But these are things that I'm asking you to hold me accountable for. These are things I'm asking you to pray for me about. These are things that I'm asking you to realize that I will never get perfect, but with everything in me, I strive to be. And at the end of the day, let's end with John the Baptist. He must increase, and I must decrease, and you must decrease. To me, the mark of a faithful pastor is that he strives for these things imperfectly, yes, but faithfully. And at the end of the day, when all is said and done, no matter how long the Lord gives him to be a pastor of a flock entrusted to his care, he can step away and that church can say sincerely, we are thankful for that man. We are thankful for his ministry among us, but we are not dependent upon that man in any way, because all we need is Christ. So let's pray to that end. Father, I know that tonight's message and even this morning's has been different than what we're used to, but I thank you for the time that you've given us to just reflect on these things as your people. I thank you, Lord, for the opportunity you have given me as this congregation's pastor to bring them your word today, but also at the same time just to lay open my heart. And Father, I pray that everything that we've looked at and seen from your word, that we would aspire to them, not just me as a pastor, but all of us, Lord. These are just truths that should mark the devoted Christian life. May we all aspire to them. But when all is said and done, may our eyes be only fixed on Jesus, the one who is the perfect pastor of his people, the one who is the chief shepherd, in whom there is no fault, and there is no inconsistency, and there is no failure. Father, we thank you for our good shepherd, the one who laid down his life for the sheep. Help us now as we respond to your word and seal these truths in our hearts to fix our eyes on him. It's in his name we pray.